afternoon, everybody. This is Rick Utzler Jr. here with the Hour of Truth. I'm taking over for Dad today. I want to thank Scott for that great show. Many of you guys are going to get this reference, but boy, I think he pulled a Bill Cooper on us. You know, he got us right to the edge there of talking about the 501c3 connection in the corporate church, and then said, "But you're going to have to tune in next week." I think the only thing that was missing there was now, if you really want to hear this next week, you got to help us come up with the money to have the program. Fortunately, we don't have that as something that's going to hamstring us. So, you guys definitely come back next week and hear the rest of that show. And I want to say thanks to Scott. It was a great episode. I've got Paul on the line here too. Paul, are you there?
I'm there, and you know, if you feel the overwhelming urge to send money, checks are receivable there at Grace Ranch.
Absolutely, we can always use a little bit to keep things going. So I'm going to back out here and let the music play just a little bit more, and then I think we're going to kind of jump in on some of the stuff that was talked about today. Paul, is that the scoop? We're going to kind of talk a little bit about faith and maybe some personal responsibility and those kind of things. What do you think?
Exactly.
All right. Well, I'm going to back out, let the music play. We'll be right back. Okay, Paul, so let's go ahead and get started. We had kind of an interesting morning today, don't you think?
Yes, we did.
And we were talking a little bit earlier that really what stuck out to you was some of the stuff Steve was talking about on the faith issue. Why don't you jump right in on that?
Well, actually, you started the thought train off on secondhand faith.
Right.
And so many of us, our first experience in churches or whatnot, almost our entire basis of belief is a secondhand belief. It's something we've seen somebody else has, and we may want it, but we haven't appropriated it yet. We can't stand in it yet. And many people never move past that. There is no personal faith developed. There's no personal faith challenged. There's no instruction as to how to increase the faith. Mustard seed faith is not about the quantity, it's about the type. So
right, and so we have, and Steve uses a great example of his two boys. And I remember, if just to use another example of little Joey, just because it was... it's so apropos, but one day Joey was—he can run pretty fast. He's a pretty quick kid, and you know I am portly. You all know what I mean. I could stand to miss a few meals and lose a few pounds, but nevertheless, here's Joey, and he's running fast, and so I take off just for fun, and I just blow past him because if I go in a straight line, I can run okay. Just don't ask me to turn. You know what I'm saying? Sort of like an alligator. If I turn, I just start rolling. But, you know, so I blow past him, and Joey drops to his knees and starts wailing that he didn't win. And most Christians are like that, because they hit that bump in the road, and now all of a sudden God has let them down. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And I think there's a lot of issues that we can deal with on the Hour of Truth and in this fashion. But, you know, there's one thing that I've been hobby horsing on a lot, frankly, is that if there's something wrong, it's God's not the result of that in the sense of it's not his fault.
Right. He's not the jerk.
Right. Exactly. My point. If there's a deficiency that is had, it's going to be on our part. And I think that, you know, if you're willing to accept that, then that's going to be that first step into getting out of secondhand faith and getting into real faith. Because when you're constantly looking at the problem as the result of something else other than your own sin, unbelief, whatever, pride, whatever you want to label it, when you're living in that place that it's always something else, then you will remain in second-hand, third-hand, fourth-hand faith. And you know that road is that wide road, the many will be that are on it road. And the result of that road is hell, death, and destruction. And that's the seriousness of getting out of the second-hand faith and getting into first-person faith, the faith where you're not talking about what God did for somebody else, you're talking about what he's done for you, not in a presumptive sense, but in a real sense.
Is that part in Acts where, you know, they come across these guys that were trying to cast out demons in the name of that Jesus that Paul preaches, and it didn't work out well for them? The demon said, look, we know Paul and we know Jesus, we don't know you.
Right. You're going to have to take it for just a second, Paul, because unfortunately my cell phone's going off, and I forgot to turn it off. So you take it.
All righty. The faith, the character of faith that will send a mountain into the sea, the character of faith that when Jesus was laying on the number of times they're going to have to forgive somebody who trespasses against them, their response to it in Luke was, Lord, increase our faith. And then his example, he goes directly into service. And after you've done everything that you've been charged to do, you're yet an unprofitable servant. You develop your faith by seeking to serve, and is this now? How? What may I do to please you now, Lord? In excess of what I have done, everything that I have been told to do, now can I? What else can I do? When you can actually move into that, and actually take on some stuff that makes you something other than an unprofitable servant, then you can believe that he can move mountains just because you speak the words, and that's a first person dynamic that works every time it's tried when you can actually stand in that. So the payout for learning to stand in that first person faith is immense.
Was
Am I hearing you?
Yeah. I wasn't sure if you were done talking yet.
Yeah, I heard some clicking around.
That was definitely me. You know, I missed some of what you said, so I apologize, but I'm going to jump in on this part, is that the real switch that has to happen to get out of the second person, you like that, my person?
Yeah.
the second person faith into first person faith is you have to get your eyes off yourself.
Absolutely.
If your eyes are on you and they're on the circumstances and they're on all the things you don't have, you're never going to make that transition. And I keep coming back to that scripture in 1 John that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. You know, the reality of that truth and the reality of the goodness of God in his love is so absolute. When we start fixating on the circumstances and our, you know, what's around us that is causing our dilemma. In essence, what we're saying is, God, there's darkness in you and there is unrighteousness in you. And I don't think most Christians really realize that. I don't think that they put that together. I don't think that that makes a connection to them. I know that it's taken me a lot of years. And obviously, I've been hobby horsing on this a while. So it's, you know, this was like the big epiphany light bulb for me because I was doing it. You know, I was, if only this was different, if only that was different. It was only, you know, I had an excuse for every single deficiency in my life except acknowledging that I was deficient. You know, there was deficiencies abounding, and I was happy to put the blame anywhere but where it needed to be, and that was in myself. And the thing that Scott was talking about today, there are a lot of places out there that will feed that for you. They're happy to help you continue along that path.
Yeah.
They actually are, they're pleased to empower you to continue down that road. And the difference that the Lord is asking us is to get our eyes off ourselves, get our eyes off the things of this world and put them squarely on Him. Now, when we do that, then service starts to make sense. Our faith can be increased. All the good things that God has for us can begin to flow. But as long as we're still living in that place where, you know, oh boy, if we only had this, or even worse, if we, you know, how many times have we come to the Lord out of a bad situation for things to initially begin to get a little worse, and then we go, if only I was back where I was. Right? I mean, I don't know about you, but have you ever done that, Paul?
Yeah, and I keep going back to the provocation.
And right.
This feeds unbelief, and unbelief is what took down the children of Israel out of Egypt.
And when that last little tidbit there, we're going to go to a song. We'll be right back.
So you want to go back to Egypt, where it's warm and secure. Are you sorry about the one-way ticket when you thought you were sure? You wanted to live in the land of promise, but now it's getting so hard. Are you sorry you're out here in the desert instead of your own backyard? Eating leeks and onions by the night. Well, there's nothing to do but travel, and we sure travel a lot. Cause it's hard to keep your feet from moving when the sand gets so hot. And in the morning it's manna hot cakes, we snack on manna all day. And they sure had a winner last night for dinner, flaming manna souffle. Well, we once complained for something new to munch. Had some of us for lunch. Ooh, such fire and smoke. Can't God even take a joke? Huh?
No.
Ooh. So you want to go back to Egypt, where your friends wait for you. You can throw a big party and tell the whole gang what they said was all true. And this Moses acts like a big shot. Who do he think he is? That's true, God works lots of miracles, but Moses thinks they're all his. Well, I'm having so much trouble even now. Why'd he get so mad about that cow? That golden cat Moses seems rather idle. He just sits around. He just sits around and writes the Bible. Oh, Moses, put down your pen. What? Oh, no.
An interesting song to throw in there. What do you think, Paul?
That's always an interesting song to throw
in. You know, it is a it's a scary thing, you know, because we can look back, we can sit here and look back and say, what a bunch of idiots, you know. I mean, goodness, God was there, pillar of fire by day, or pillar of smoke by day, pillar of fire by night, you know, water following us, the big rock, and I mean, you can look back and say, y'all just were stupid. And
DMB.
That's really a, you know, if you say that, what you may not realize is that we are really no different.
You're judging yourself.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, you are throwing rocks at a mirror, my friend. Because these guys, I mean, really, if you go back and look at them, and if you can go look at Hebrews 4, which is, you know, maybe we'll look at that a little here in a little bit. But, you know, when it comes right down to it, the reason that they perished in the desert was purely unbelief. You know, right. It didn't say, and God destroyed them and utterly cast them away as being his people because they made a golden calf or they committed fornication or they, I mean, those are all wrong and we ought not do that, any of that. But it came down to the gospel was preached to them as well as unto us, and it did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And it goes on to say that it was because of unbelief they did not enter in. So when you look at it, when we're talking about secondhand faith versus firsthand faith, I mean, people, what we are dealing with here is that if our eyes continue to be on these circumstances and all the things we don't have, and we don't look up and truly seek to put our lives in the hands of the Lord and serve him, we will perish just like they did. Go ahead, Paul.
When the truth of the matter is, if your attitude starts out at a place where he's the father of lights and all good things come down from him, then you understand that what's going on in the desert is he didn't bring you out here to die. He brought you out here to learn his ways.
Right. I've been
so he can show the nations how he's going to meet your needs. He's going to supply you your needs out in the middle of nowhere.
Right. Amen. And you know, we're dealing with that exact circumstance. I mean, they needed water. What did he do? Moses struck the rock, and it provided water. And it wasn't just a trickle. It was enough water for 600,000 men, plus women, plus children, plus the mixed multitude, plus all their cattle. That was a river of water.
Right.
That was not an insignificant little trickle. That was something that was enough for all to get what they needed. Now, it may not have been delivered the way they wanted, and that was really their problem. And that's the problem we have today in the church, is that God meets our needs, but because of our own pride and arrogance, we expect them to be met in a certain way. For example, you know, you need to eat. It doesn't mean that you need to eat filet mignon every night. I know that's hard for you to hear, Paul. I mean, you need to eat. You need to have clothes. And you really need to have, and so do I, frankly. I mean, there's a real necessity for those two things, let me tell you, for the sake of everyone's eyesight. But, you know, when we start putting conditions and all kinds of other things on it, we miss the point. You know, all of a sudden, we have moved from us being the servants of the Lord to Him being our servants. And that is, absolutely, again, if that's where your head's at, you're never going to get to that first person faith understanding of what it is to trust and believe on God.
You know, we talked about this before, but in another place, but this idea of moving past all this and getting to the point where you wake up and you go, oh boy, I get to do such and such.
Right.
As opposed to, oh, I've got to do this. And you can't get blessed as long as I have to do this. But when it's I get to do this, there's no telling what I get to do today. You can move from somebody who's just going through the list to somebody who's becoming a profitable servant. And he can meet with power.
Right. Well, you're jumping on another hobby horse here with me, Paul. You know, I catch myself doing it all the time. It drives me nuts, and I repent for it. But, you know, when the phrase comes out of your mouth, I have to do this or I have to do that,
mm-hmm.
You know, the root of that phrase, whether we want to accept it or realize it, the root of that phrase
is God is a jerk.
Well, yes, ultimately. But even if it's, say it's work. I mean, and ultimately, yes, it does all come down to us standing in the place of God rather than us submitting to Him being God. But even if it's at work, or maybe it's a wife to her husband, or a mom to her children, or a husband to his wife, or a father to his children. I think I'm getting all the connections right there. You know, if the phrasing that comes out of our mouth is, I have to go do a thing, really, really what we are saying is that, you know, I'm going to go do it, but it's actually beneath me.
Right.
It's very close to
the burden of the Lord.
It is right there, and boy, did we ever hammer on that if folks hadn't, you know, caught back up on the Jeremiah 23. You know, that is a tremendously good chapter, and it's one that should catch all of us in check. And, you know, I've been wanting to sort of look to segue into Isaiah 30, which may be a good time now to do it. But, you know, as we look at that phrasing of the burden of the Lord, you know, that's very much akin to I have to go do something.
Absolutely.
versus I get to go do it. When we see our service to the Lord as somehow we are, you know, we are blessing Him by our presence, we have really missed the mark. And unfortunately, that's really the impetus. Is that the right word? I need Steve up here. Impetus? Is that? Anyway, that's really the heart of what these so-called modern Christian churches are doing these days, is they are making everything about you, and they're making everything man-centric versus it being Jesus-centric.
Yeah.
So, you know, I've been talking a lot about Isaiah 30, so I am going to go ahead and turn to that today. So why don't we look at Isaiah 30, and we'll start in chapter 1. And really the connection I have here is Jeremiah 23 is speaking to the pastors, the rulers, the religious, you know, those that are in charge of the people. And Isaiah 30 is really talking to the people. And the timeline is the people fell first, and their hearts departed from the Lord. That was then followed after by the pastors that did not want to visit them. And we talked a lot in the conference about the term visitation And that doesn't mean you knock on the door at somebody's hospital room. That means you bring them the truth of their circumstance and situation, and you call them to account.
Yeah.
And certainly that is not being done in the churches today. But it all started with the heart of the people changing. And it starts, you know, there was a generation that died in the desert, and then there was a generation that had faith. Amen? You see Joshua taking the second born, in a sense, across the River Jordan, and they conquer. But then what happens? I remember there's a message that Moses gives, and I need to go look it up again. But I mean, it's not a happy farewell. I mean, it's basically him saying that I know you guys are going to lose it, because you know if you don't keep perfectly the things that God has given you to keep, and that is at the very least love God and love one another, you're going to lose it.
Yeah.
And you see exactly what happened. You have a generation that goes out in faith and they conquer, and you see good things happen, and then it starts to wane and people start looking to the other nations, and you see that with Samuel. You see where they reject Samuel and they say, because your sons are evil, we want a king. And you know, the whole point of that is they want to be like other nations. And boy, if we don't see that in the church today, you know, we don't want, I mean, I'm speaking the church corporate, we don't want to be different. We want to be just like everybody else. Boy, if that isn't a huge snare when we are called out to be peculiar. Amen?
Some of us make that happen really easily.
Well, some of us are just that by default. Paul, you and I are both one of them. You know, Paul says, look around, you know, not many pretty or rich or not, I'm paraphrasing. You know, I mean, you put us in a room and we certainly qualify. Anyway, let's move on. Here in Isaiah 30, chapter 30, verse 1. And this is what the Lord's saying to the children, and this is the children of Israel here. Woe unto the rebellious children. Or we can just stop right there. Rebellious is what? do we need to really define it? I mean, I have a little girl, and she is rebellious. I mean, if I say go left, she wants to go right. If I say go right, she wants to go left. If I say sit down, she wants to stand up. Rebellion is just wanting to do the opposite of what you're given to do. And at the heart of rebellion is having your dominion over other people and
right.
Your way over God's way. I mean, and it stems from everything from just not listening and doing your own thing. Oh, God, I don't even want to go there. it's a pervasive, evil, horrible thing. But it says, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but what?
Not after me.
Not of me. And that cover.
I did fairly good for not looking at it.
Yeah, you got to look at it. If I'm going to ask you to fill in, you're going to have to get the words right, Paul.
Okay, I'm sorry.
No more from memory.
And I
we already know that doesn't work. All right. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. You know, we can stop right there. We're not going to, but we could.
Mm-hmm.
Because
that's a mess to have to sort out and deal with.
I mean, right there, if you want to know why you are where you are, and I deal with people a lot that are struggling, and you know, I got an email from a gentleman, and he's really struggling and with some financial problems and whatnot, and I look at the email. And I don't even know where to begin, frankly, because, you know, bankruptcy is a solution to a symptom, but the problem is not the money. The problem is not the economy. The problem is he's one of those rebellious children. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I mean, solving that initial symptom is not going to be the thing that actually gets him where he needs to be in the Lord. And if people are willing to receive the correction of the Lord, which is, you know, I mean, the cool thing is that if you are suffering because you're a rebellious child, that means the Lord's still trying to deal with you. That's that in him is light and there's no darkness at all. He's actually demonstrating his love for you that you are struggling.
Right.
But when you hit the struggle, you have to choose to seek his counsel and not the counsel of the world. And most people don't want to submit to God's counsel. So
the solution, both in the political realm, in the church corporate today, would be to try and mitigate what is a movement in this guy's life to get his heart right.
Right.
Move the spirit to get his heart right.
And we get to that in the second half of this, I think, is where we're talking here. They take counsel, but not of me. And boy, you know, that little phrase there. You look at the modern church today, and they seek everything but the truth of God's word. I was talking to, what are you laughing at? I was talking to Steve one time, and he's in the car, and he's with some political Christians, and their big hobby horse was homosexuality, and they have to drive it out, etc. And I think homosexuality is wrong, and it does need to be driven out, but it's driven out by preaching the gospel, not legislation. So anyway, he's talking to these guys, and you know, he said Steve asked one of these guys, political muckety muck Christian guy, and he said, you know, why do you think the church and the things where it is today? And he says, well, it's apathy. You know, and he said, and I can just imagine the guy, you know, as some sort of big light bulb, it's apathy. And Steve's response to him was pretty good. I don't know that Steve's had much to do with the guy since, or the guy hasn't had much to do with Steve, but he says, Steve asked him, he says, do you think the Spirit of God has had an apathetic day in his life? Now, you start putting two and two together with that little phrase, and you're going to realize that if a church is apathetic, it's because it doesn't have the Spirit of God.
Not a way to win friends
now,
and influence
now, hold,
people.
Hold on just to say, you know, I can only imagine the backpedaling here, you know, that's occurring in this guy's mind. If it were me,
I believe that was a slap.
I said, like, well, hold on, just, you know, I mean, I thought I had some great epiphany here, and what I'm being told is that I have not the Spirit of God. Now, you can do one of two things with that information.
Huh?
You can realize that, holy cow dung, I am not where I need to be and repent. You could do that, which is plan A. Or you could do plan B, which is to justify yourself and cover with a covering that's not of God's Spirit.
Right.
And I got to tell you, 99 out of 100, and that may be
low.
That may not be going far enough.
Yeah.
We'll take plan B. And the reason I was thinking about this is that I was thinking about somebody else here close to me in Havasu. And they are... They sort of talk about various church fellowships, and there's the justification, or there's the term that comes up, and, you know, well, they're just not Spirit-filled, quote-unquote. And I'm thinking, well, if the Spirit isn't there, why would you want to go? And if the Spirit isn't there, then how can it be of God? How can you justify that it is, are there good people, or they, quote, mean well, or they have, quote, good intentions, when they meet every week and they preach every preaching thing they do, and yet they don't have the Spirit?
You're punching the clock.
And I'm thinking, in essence, they're just another tram on the wide trip to hell. You know, I remember my old church I used to go to down in Florida, and when I say we was a big church, it was a big church. I mean, you'd park your car and wait at the end of the row for the tram to come pick you up. and you were like in Luke Lane or, you know, Mark Ave or whatever it was, and they had the little like Disney tram would come pick you up and take you to the main sanctuary. That's a big church. And there was not a lot of faith in that church. There was a lot of fluff. Dad's comment?
Yeah, I'm reading it.
That I lost my train of thought. There was not a lot of faith in that church, and I can say that. You know why I can say that, Paul?
Because you were there.
Because I was there. You know, we're going to take a break. Oh, let's see. This is another Keith Green song. Let's see how this plays out. We'll be right back.
That when I first heard that, I the indictment of that I took on myself was a substantial one.
Yeah, I'm right with you. if you have a heart to serve God, you're going to hear something like that, and you're going to go spend some time in your closet. That's what you're going to do. You're going to recognize that. Whether you may see it specifically or not, there's some truth in it, and you're going to want to go find it so that you can get it dealt with and get in a better place with the Lord. You know, we read verse 1 here in Isaiah 30. And verse 2 just continues along the same vein. You know, I'll finish it. I'm going to read verse 1 again just because I want to. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. You know, I got to hit that last part again, Paul. I actually didn't hit it yet, but I got to hit it. You know, that adding sin to sin, what do you think that is?
That means adding unbelief to doing what is wrong.
It's that justification.
Yeah.
Okay, when we are when we're confronted with the truth, what I mean, let's do Plan A, Plan B again. Okay, Plan A is a guy in John chapter 3 that wants to know the Lord. Plan B is the guy who doesn't want to know the Lord. When you're confronted with truth and you're person A, what do?
You get on your knees.
You get further into the light.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying? You get further into the light that you can know that your deeds are wrought in God. Right? You
right.
submit yourself to further examination under the Word of God to know where you stand. That's
right.
Plan A. That's what we should. That's what we should aspire to do. Amen.
Right.
Now there's Plan B. What's Plan B guy do?
Not my fault.
It's not my fault. You know that covering. You know when we talk about righteousness or self-righteousness. You know, Jesus tells a story that if you have a cloak, and maybe in the law, that if you have two cloaks and your brother needs one, what do?
You give him one.
You give him one. And we know that by Jesus going to the cross, he took back the righteousness of man because that which, yeah, Dad says it's my wife's fault. He took back the righteousness of man out of the grips of the enemy. So now Jesus has two cloaks. He has earned back the righteousness of man, and he has the righteousness of God. Now he cannot give you, Paul, and he cannot give me, Paul, the righteousness of man, because that has to be earned, and we have already fallen short. Amen?
That's right.
But he can give us the righteousness of God, which washes away the sin. In Colossians it says, it blots out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us.
Yep.
The way you receive that second cloak, the way you receive the righteousness of God is how? Thinking Abraham now, I'm going to help you out.
You have it reckoned to you as faith.
Well, and Abraham believed God.
Right.
And it was imputed, or it was accounted unto him. It's in two different places. One's imputed,
right.
One's accounted unto him as righteousness. The believing God, we come back to this first person faith again. Right?
Right.
And if we take on the Abraham road just for, if we take a little bit of a detour here. Abraham goes through all he goes through, has his son Isaac, after making various mistakes. God says, go sacrifice your son. What's Abraham do?
He starts preparing Isaac to go up to the altar.
That's right. I mean, he goes. And if you can see in the New Testament, we have insight into where Abraham's heart was, because it says he knew that because the promise was through Isaac, God would have to raise him from the dead. Now that, I'm telling you, is a first-person faith.
Yeah.
I mean, that is a first-person, I know it because I know it because I know it. I have faith in God to deliver my son. Though I may slay him, God is still yet going to raise him from the dead. That is a first-person real faith. That's not living off somebody else's faith. That is, you have faith.
And it's a kind of type and shadow of what the Father, God the Father, does with his Son. Prophecy or, you know, sort
of. You get up to the top of the hill, and Abraham's got the knife, and he's about to fulfill the commandment of the Lord. The angel stops him, and the Lord says something that is very interesting, and it will spin me off into yet another detour that I'm not going to take today. We'll save it for another day if Dad let us come up again. He says, now I know. Now
yeah.
I know.
Interesting.
And it's an interesting thing that God did not know until Abraham had demonstrated his obedience. But once he had, then God knew that he believed God, because he would not withhold his only son. So here's Abraham. with the knife, God saying, now I know. And the now I know came from his obedience to the word.
Yeah.
And his submission to the word. Now, when we get confronted with the truth, what are we going to do? Now, we know what the word says about those that justify themselves. We know what the word says about those that walk in pride. We know what the word says about those that constantly reject the light and word of God. We know what it says. Are we Abraham? Or are we Esau? Who for a moment of hunger sold his birthright. And that's really the question that I'm kind of getting to today. Will we be sort of like Steve was going into today, that seed that despite whatever is on top of our head, we know because God said so. There's a son and there's a reward. We can go to Hebrews 11:6.
Yeah.
And I'll let you all wait, look it up. But in the end of it, it says that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, either God's a liar or he's righteous. And I'm going to tell you that I know he's righteous.
Absolutely.
But when we are confronted with the things around us, or we're confronted with the truth of his word, or we're confronted with somebody that has loved us enough to come and speak to us, what are we going to do with it? Are we going to submit ourselves to the light of God's word? Or are we going to cover ourselves with another covering that's not of God's spirit, that we may simply justify ourselves? That's really going to be the key. Because if you want to transition, obviously I might have misspoke because Dad's saying something, try that again, and it's so many seconds past now, I don't remember what he's talking about. I have to listen to
that. I think he's talking about 11:6.
Yeah.
Hebrews.
Right. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's the last part of the verse. But I don't know if that's what he's talking about or not. Now I've lost my train of thought.
Which one are you going to be, Abraham, or are you going to be Esau?
That's right. Esau, you know. But anyway, we've got to move past that. But when we are confronted with those things, or we're looking around at the things in our lives, and we look to compare them to the Word of God, and we see where we are deficient, we're going to transfer from that second-hand presumptive faith into real faith, we've got to submit ourselves to the Word of God. And we've got to submit ourselves to the light of his word. We've got to submit ourselves to the authority that God has put over us. So I'm going to give you a few minutes here, Paul, unless something jumps back out at me. I'm not really going to go into verse 2, but people, if they want to, can go continue to read through Isaiah. And basically what it is, I meant to say Abraham and Esau. They're not exactly close in chronological order, but I think the point was what I was trying to make. If you go back and you finish reading through Isaiah, you basically see that there is the movement of the church at the time, or the children of Israel at the time, was to reject God's way and cleave unto man's way. And that is expressly what we cannot do in our lives with the Lord. And when you commit to cleave unto God's way over man's way, then you make yourself a spectacle. You make yourself a target. You make yourself that which is rejected by the world, by the so-called corporate church. But you make yourself acceptable unto God.
I I think that,
that was a prompt for you to jump in, Paul.
Yeah, I think that, you know, that the thing that Abraham had going for him is he had spent a large amount of time learning the Lord's ways, learning that he was faithful and true and just and righteous to perform a thing that he said he was going to perform. And I can just see him, I can see myself in his place going, oh, brother, now we got another thing. Now I got to go up, I got to take my son up here to the altar. And that's not the attitude he went to do that with. He said, let's see what God's going to do here. This is going to be fun. You know, he might not have been exactly with that attitude, but he knew the Lord, and he knew that whatever was going to happen was going to be good. If he had to put the knife to Isaac, he was going to raise him from the dead. And he expected him to show up. And that's right. That moves secondhand faith to firsthand knowledge.
Amen. Absolutely. And it's that, it's the big valve, and I remember there was a teaching years ago Dad gave, and it's up on the website if people want to get to it and watch it, or listen to it, excuse me. And that was the valve to God's power, and you can call it God's grace, God's power, God's anointing, God, whatever it is, the valve to the access of the good things of God comes through obedience. And that is the surrendering of our will for His will. And as we get through some of this stuff, whether it's what we heard over at, you know, in South Carolina, or we heard in Vermont, or even what Scott was talking about, I mean, when you look at the total dysfunction that we as the Church of God, Body of Christ, what we have let go when we should have been fighting for, it is scary. And so we're confronted with the idea of what do we do with it. We're confronted with that. We're with that situation. I'm going to play another song and then we'll wrap things up today.
On Monday night this week, about midnight, I wrote a letter to the Lord. I didn't know where to mail it, so I put it in my Bible. And I asked him, Lord, you got to do something about my heart. You know, a lot of time's gone by since I met you. And it's starting to harden up. You know, it's just kind of natural. I want to have baby skin, Lord. I want to have skin like a baby on my heart. It's starting to get old and wrinkled and calloused. It's not because anything I'm doing. It's because of a lot of things I'm not doing. And I stayed up till about 2 in the morning writing this song.
Shine it all around, but first
Christ, help me just to live it, Lord. And if I'm doing well, help me to never make a sound except to give all the glory to you. Faith is small, and I need a touch from you. Your book of books lies undisturbed, and the prayers from me too few. Fire that once burned bright and clear, replace the lamp of my first love that's fueled with holy fear. Never make a sound except to give all the glory to you. Oh Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all
just about 2 minutes here, Paul. So I don't know if you want to just say a couple quick words.
Well, it is, I don't know if it's just me or it is that the Lord actually gives you an opportunity to prove to yourself that your faith has moved from I believe in that God that so-and-so believes in, to I know that God that has given testimony of who he is to me. But you get to see that, and suddenly the light goes on. And you understand how great the grace he has extended to you is, and actually what all, you get to see what all it actually had to cover. And you're just floored with how great he is to you.
Well, I'm going to do it. It looks like I got a little work to do on the audio for next week if I'm doing this again next week. But you're right, Paul. You know, it is important to see that we have made the transition. And you'll have the opportunity. I mean, you definitely will. He's good to give it to you. And he'll keep giving it to you until you get it. And you'll either get it or you won't. So I pray you guys get it. Amen?
Amen.
That you make that transition, that you take those opportunities in your life to engage the faith of God and move into where God has you. So that's it for us today. You'll be able to catch the broadcasts on our website. And you know, thank you guys for joining us today.